We're going to continue with a similar concept that Joey had in his testimony. That's the idea of trust tonight. I'll pull out your bulletin and we'll use that as part of the Bible on the left and an outline that I'll use on the right. We're talking about trust tonight. And when I say the word trust, for some of you, it's maybe happy memories that pop up. There's people in your life you would entrust with a lot of things, almost everything. Maybe family members, parents, siblings, a close friend, long-term friend, a best friend. Maybe you don't even think about it. You entrust yourself to them. You have trusted them, and you'll keep trusting them. For others of you, when I say trust, you get unsettled. There's things you don't want to think about, don't want to talk about. You've entrusted yourself to people, and you've been hurt, you've been betrayed, you've been stunned, unpredictably shocked. And you've already made a decision. Not only will you not trust them anymore, it's hard for you to trust anyone anymore. And often where we are in our lives with trust is where we map it onto God. How are you in the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? How's it going trusting the person of God? That's what we're talking about tonight in a book of the Bible called Numbers. Horrible title. It's a great book. Fourth book of the Bible. We're going through Numbers. It's about being in the wilderness. God's people are freed from slavery in Egypt. They were liberated from oppression. And God has promised them a land of their own, but yet that's on the other side of this thing in the middle called the wilderness. What we looked at last time we were in Numbers was chapter 6, and that was all about God's blessing, God's favor, God's smiling countenance on his people. And what I loved about how the gospel, the good news, was described in chapter 6 of Numbers is that God, on the front end of taking a journey through the wilderness to this land at the end of it, on the front end, God gives his people his blessing. Meaning, God does not dangle out for you a carrot of his blessing and say, if you try your best, if you can achieve my blessing, well, I'll give it to you. Like Joey said, God graciously, undeservedly, at the front end, gives you blessing. And that is what then has the people endure and set out into this life called the wilderness. And so look, if you would, at 9 and 10 now of Numbers. It's there in your program. Let me read it for you. Follow along with me. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And at the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. When the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. When it had lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. And in chapter 10, starting at 29, and Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to them, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness. You will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same he will do to you. So they set out for the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them, 3 days' journey, to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. Whew. Particularly chapter 9, that first long section, wasn't that hard to follow? Like, it was just so redundant, right? How many of you, be honest, how many of you got a little bored going through that first paragraph? I even got bored reading it, right? It was way too redundant. If you handed this in to one of your English professors, what would they circle and write with red ink? You could have said that in so few. It's too wordy, right? Was that too wordy? It says the same thing over and over again, right? Did you see it? There's really just one thing repeated, and it almost gave like every permutation possible of that one thing. Do you notice what the one thing was, right? How would you say it in your own words? Maybe even verse 18. It's something, all you could have said was verse 18, you would have got the point, right? When the cloud sets out, the people set out, and when the cloud stops, the people camp, right? Isn't that kind of the whole paragraph? Let's look at a couple introduction details before we explain maybe why the redundancy. But you notice a tent, right? You notice a cloud. This is odd. A tent, why? Well, really, this journey through the wilderness is kind of a camping trip. The people don't have homes of their own. They're just a family of maybe 1 million, 2 million, but freed slaves. They've never been a people before. They've never been a nation before. They've been in slavery until now. They don't really have a lot of things. So they have to kind of tent and camp through the wilderness. This is a big camping trip. Comedian Jim Gaffigan says that he hates camping. He's not very outdoorsy. He's more indoorsy. And in his comedy routine, he says his wife brings up, well, come on, Jim, camping is a tradition in my family. And he says, camping is a tradition in everyone's family until we came up with the house. Right? These people don't have homes. They have to camp. Now, the tabernacle, it's a crazy word, the tent of the testimony, is really God's tent. He wants to live with his people, and if they're camping, God's camping too. He has his own tent. What's up with the cloud? The cloud really is signifying the presence of the Lord. The Lord God is kind of showing himself, displaying himself as a cloud for the people to guide them. Because it's not just a camping trip, it's a hiking trip to a destination, to this land he promised. I read more into why this is a cloud by day and I changed it into a pillar of fire by night. Really what historians and theologians would say is that this isn't just the idea of kind of a wispy little cute white cloud in the sky. But really the image here is a volcano plume, like a pillar of volcano plume that when the sun is out, you don't see all the burning lava and fire within it. It just is seen as a cloud rising up. But when the sun sets, then that cloud, you can see the red hot heat within it. It's now a pillar of fire. Does that make sense? That's really unmistakable in the sky. And you don't want to ask God, why show yourself to be a cloud to lead them through? Well, really, this wilderness is not like the Pennsylvania wilderness, where it's just a forest with lots of water and maybe things to eat if you're into killing things. But this is the wilderness in the Middle East. This is a desert. There's no water. There's no things to eat. There's no shelter. There's no trees. There's no rain because really there's no clouds. And if the Lord is a cloud, a pillar, a plume, of a volcano plume in the sky, he's unmistakable and clear for them to follow. Did you notice a redundant pattern which shows up? Look at the pattern again, right? So when the cloud moves, the people set out. And whenever the cloud stops, the people camp. Notice the pattern? What's predictable in the pattern, right? What is absolutely a one-to-one correlation in the pattern? What's predictable? If you look at it again, what is predictable there in the text? Isn't it the people's obedience? Isn't that predictable every time? Is there ever a time when the cloud sets out and the people are like, I'm just going to camp. We'll catch up to you, God, right? Does that ever happen? Does it ever happen where the people start to move out, like, sorry, cloud, God, we're going to leave you behind. You can catch up to us. Does that ever happen? No, it's the obedience of the people is predictable in every permutation possible here, right? That's why maybe it gives us so many different lines repeating the same thing. It gives different situations, and every time, no matter the situation, the obedience of the people is predictable. But look at it again. What is unpredictable in the passage? The people's obedience is predictable. What is unpredictable? Do you notice it? It's whenever God will move. It's completely unpredictable. There is actually no pattern that's the same. Notice the timing words in the passage. Look at them again. Even circle them if you want to. Look at the timing words. Verse 15 starts out, day. Later on, at evening, until morning. And verse 16, always. And then by day, by night. How about this? How about this word to describe how God acts? Verse 17, whenever, right? Isn't that how God acts? Yeah, whenever. How about this one? As long as the cloud rested in verse 18. 19, even when the cloud continued. Here's another one that signifies how God works. 20 and 21, sometimes. Do you see that word? from evening until morning. It continued for a day or a night. Look at verse 22. 2 days, a month. And that phrase there, a longer time, is the same Hebrew word for a season. Sometimes God will stay where he is for a day. Sometimes it's a month. Sometimes God remains for a season. What's completely unpredictable in this passage is when and where God will move. You'd expect to read the Bible and to hear the opposite. And many times you do. You expect to read the Bible and see a whole passage describing the unpredictable, wild behavior of people, but the very predictable behavior of God. This passage, friends, displays to us the complete opposite. The people's obedience is predictable, and what God will do is unpredictable. Friends, God is reliable, but make no mistake, God is unpredictable. And that is the predicament of trust. That God, although reliable, do not ever think he's predictable. This situation, following this God, it will require your trust. Following this kind of God, the God of the Bible, it has to require then your trust. How do we know God is reliable? What in the passage here would show us that at least God is reliable? Because if God is unpredictable and unreliable, then I'm not going to trust him, right? So what here would show us that at least, even being unpredictable, that he would be reliable? Look in chapter 10, the section below, that big paragraph of chapter 9. Look at verse 29. You see what it says there? He says, the Lord has promised good. He's promised good to us. You guys see that? He's taking them to a land that's a good land. God has good motives. He's taking them to a good place. But he is unpredictable in doing it. And this is the perfect situation, the perfect recipe, predicament for trust. Meaning, let's pick a different scenario. What if God were good, but very predictable? Because to be honest, that's the way I want God. I want God to be good, I want God to be predictable. Like, don't give me any funny business. Don't give me anything that's unpredictable. Just be predictable, God, and be good. But if God were good and predictable, he'd kind of be like a genie in a bottle then. Like, I know, I'd be able to manipulate him. I know God will give me what I want, and I can totally predict what the outcome here. In effect, I would manipulate him as if I were God. I wouldn't need to trust a God who's good and predictable, right? I can just do what I want. Different scenario, complete opposite. What if God were unpredictable, but evil at heart? Well, that would be hellish, right? That'd be terrible. It's like you never know what God's going to do, but whatever it is, it's going to be awful. Like, I don't want to trust that God either. So I wouldn't trust a God who was predictable and good. I wouldn't want to trust a God who's unpredictable and evil. But a God who's good, yet unpredictable, I want to trust him, and actually my only option is to trust him. This is the God of the Bible. Some of you, to you, God seems slow. Right? To some of you, he seems slow. It's kind of like, God, I've been here for a while. I don't mean geography. I mean like where you are in life, right? God, I've been here for too long. I'm getting antsy. I've been praying for a change over and over. Nothing happens. God, I'm going to move on without you. To you, God seems slow. The passage here would ask us, trust him and wait. Trust him and wait. To others of you, God seems fast. God, I'm not ready to go. I'm not ready to move on. I'm not ready to do that. I'm a little bit of a coward. I don't want to go there. God, I like my comfort zone. I like where I'm at. I like my safety. I'm secure. The passage here would say, trust him and go. Trust him and go. Many places in the scripture, it will talk about a very true, encouraging statement. The statement is this: you should trust it. It's good. It's true. It's the statement that God is with you wherever you go. You'll read that often. This passage tonight doesn't encourage us with that statement. It actually challenges us with a different question. This passage says, are you with God wherever he goes? It's true that God is with you wherever you go, but this passage challenges us with the question, are you with God wherever he goes? Because if we let the first one sink in too much, it's almost like I'm the leader of my life and I can do what I want, go where I want, and God has my back, he'll follow me. I'm the leader, God follows. This passage would reemphasize that God is with you, but he's with you as a leader in which we follow him. Do you guys see the two elements here of following the Lord here in chapter 9? The two elements, really, that go together, but the two elements are obedience and trust. Do you guys see it? And really, they're merged into one, meaning the application here is follow God's lead by trusting him enough to obey. Follow God's lead by trusting him enough to obey. Because that's how obedience works. Obedience is always a trust thing. Meaning, in your day, even today, you had opportunities. You could either obey God or disobey God. And you know what you did? You did whichever one you trusted most. When I have the opportunity to obey God, I'm actually, he's taking them on the path of what's good for them. And so that's why they obey him with their trust. They trust him with their obedience. Meaning, when you decide to obey God, you are trusting that obedience is the path of goodness for you. When you choose to disobey God, you're also trusting. You are trusting that disobedience is the path for your good. Which one's working out for you so far? Both of them could be paths of distrust. When we obey God, we're distrusting that the path of sin is good. And when we disobey God, we're distrusting that the path of obedience is for our good. God is for your good. And he's leading you down a path for your good of obedience. And when you choose to disobey God, you are trusting that disobedience is the path of your good. We all do it. We are skilled at doing it. It's natural for us to do. The challenge is for you to distrust that the path of disobedience is for your good. Some of you, when you think about the will of God and where he's leading you in your life, you want to be sensitive to God's leading in your life. What's God's will for your life? I hear the conversation often. Some of you, when you think through, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Often we get hung up on the who's, the where's, the what's, and the when's of that question, right? Like, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to grad school? What job am I going to get over the summer? What's God's will for my life? We get caught up on the who's, the what's, the when's, the where's. Really, the directions here for the people as they're following this cloud in the wilderness, the directions are obvious. The directions are this: go right, go left. And they have to obey God's will for their journey, right? For us, we're not quite following a cloud in the sky. It's a little more complicated, isn't it? It's not quite go left, go right. There's more nuance to it. But really, the commands of the Lord for us are just as clear. They're just as obvious. In the scriptures, New Testament commands would sound like this: love one another, forgive one another, bear each other's burdens, flee from sexual immorality, encourage one another, pray for one another, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, right? These are clear commands. Really, when you're thinking about God's will for your life, don't try to think through the mystery of things you can't even know, like the who's, the where's, the what's, the when's, and miss the obvious in the sky. Obey the explicit will of God, and in doing so, you are following his will for your life. Trust him enough to obey, and in doing so, you're following his will. Look at something. Look at the paradox of trust. It goes into chapter 10. Do you guys see a paradox? I first read this. I was so confused. I was almost angry. I was like, what the heck just happened? Do you guys see? Maybe you haven't been angered by it yet. For me, it was confusing, perplexing. Look at the paradox. Do you guys see? Chapter 10, verse 29 to 34. Let me read it again. It's that shorter blurb at the bottom. It says, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for a place the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." But he said, "I will not go. I will depart to my own land, my own family." And he said, "Please don't leave us, for you will show us where we should camp in the wilderness. You will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to you, the same we will do to you." Notice the silly name, Hobab, right? You can giggle, that's fine. I'm sure he's laughed at many times. What a name, Hobab. But look at the conversation between Moses and Hobab. Do you see it? Look for the pronouns in the conversation between Moses and Hobab. A lot of you and a lot of us, right? Would you come with us? Would you come with us? There's definitely an us and them mentality. Hobab is not part of this people of God moving through the wilderness. Hobab is not part of Israel, not part of God's people. He's an outsider. Yet Moses is inviting him in to be part of them. And whatever good God does to his people, if Hobab is part of that, God will do good to him as well. We'll talk more about that later, but notice the second thing. And this is what throws me off. look what he's asking Hobab to do. He's asking him to what? Be eyes for them? Show them where to camp? He's actually asking Hobab to lead them, through the wilderness. Didn't we just get done repeating way too many times that God is their leader? Isn't God obviously the leader of his people through the wilderness? Then what's he asking Hobab to do? It looks like he's asking Hobab to lead, isn't he? Do you see the paradox here? Why confuse the leadership of the Lord with this random man? I think the principle is this. Following God's lead is always mediated through helpful people. Meaning this, they not only need a God in the sky, but they need a guide on the ground. And this is very practical. If all of the 2 million people's heads are up looking at the cloud in the sky and they're walking along in the wilderness and they're not looking at what their feet are doing, they'll trip up, fall off a cliff. You can imagine all the endless dangers they could fall into. They need a cloud in the sky giving them clear direction, but they need a guide on the ground navigating for them where to camp, where to go, the step-by-step of how to trek through the wilderness, right? Like, what good is a compass if you don't have a map? God in the sky, guide on the ground. This is not contradictory. Hobab isn't like, I'm going to take you right. God might take you left. You got to choose which way to go. This isn't contradictory. Hobab is following the lead of the Lord, the direction of God, going the same direction. It's not a dichotomy here. It's not an either or. This is a both and. How does this apply? And this is where it's hard, right? This is where trust gets a little hard. Trust human leaders to help you navigate the difficult terrain of life. Trust human leaders. Trust God enough to trust human leaders in your life to help you navigate life's temptations, life's trials. But these need to be leaders who also are following the Lord, right? Trust God enough to trust helpers for you in your life. Now, there's maybe three types of people in the room when I say something like that. You could be person number one. Here's person number one. You're kind of like that. You're kind of like, I don't need God. I don't need helpers. I don't need people. I don't need the Lord. I don't need, all I need is myself. It's just me. I can do this on my own. I would challenge you that you probably overestimate yourself, and you probably underestimate the wilderness. You probably underestimate how tough life is going to, if it hasn't been tough already, it will. It'll get tough. You overestimate yourself. You underestimate the wilderness of life. You might be person number two, and I've met this one all too often, right? Person number two is fun. Person number two is so spiritual, they're kind of just like, it's just me and God. It's just me and God. I don't need any helpers. It's just me and my ESV Bible, and it's me and my quiet time and my place where I pray, and I can look up to the Lord, look up into the sky, just have a peace. It's just me and the Lord. I don't need anyone else. We got this together. And I would say you have your head in the clouds. Meaning, imagine the people did this. God says, go this way, and they're like, all right, we'll just take us, Lord. They don't know where they're going to camp. They don't know how to navigate the rough terrain of the wilderness. As long as God says go that way, everything will be fine. No, they need a Hobab. They need a guy who's going to be like, okay, I know this land. I know the landscape. I'm going to follow the Lord too, but I'll show you how to do this thing, right? You need a guide on the ground. Some of you have another problem where you're kind of like, I don't need God. I happen to have a ton of guides. There's blogs I read. There's how-to books that I've read 9 times. I love all the preachers and teachers and helpers and mentors. I'm being discipled by 14 people. Like, I have enough guides, but maybe for you, you don't know the Lord. You don't even know his voice. You have too many guides. You actually don't even know the one ultimate God you need in your life to guide you. You don't know his voice, but you think you have all the human guides you need. This challenges us to walk like Moses did, looking up in faith and obedience, but also looking out, getting practical helpers to help you in obeying the Lord. So for instance, let's take those one another commands the scripture has. That the obvious command in the sky is love one another. Simple enough. You need a guide on the ground to actually help you to know what it means to maybe love your parents when you go back home. Love your enemies, right? How do you do that? The clear command in scripture won't quite give you what you need from a helpful mentor to walk with you through the practicals of your life to actually know how to love the people in your life. Or maybe flee from sexual immorality. Clear one in Scripture. How to do that is a much harder thing. How do I go home tonight and not get on my phone and go to the same dark places I've been before? I know Scripture clearly says, flee sexual immorality. How to do it? That's a harder game. We need helpful people in our lives to actually know us. We can trust them, be vulnerable to them, to help us in how to obey what Scripture says. How about this one? Forgive one another. Clear command. How to do it is another thing. You have helpful people in your life that are helping you in this journey of how to actually obey in reality, in real time. Look at the person of trust. Look at the person of trust, the third thing. Enter in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not mentioned in this text. This happens thousands of years before Jesus actually walks the earth. But like I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said famously that every road in London, every road in England eventually will lead to London. Just like every chapter in the Bible eventually leads to Jesus. How might this chapter tonight lead us to Jesus? Question I have for you is Jesus more like the cloud in the sky, or is Jesus more like the guide on the ground? Is following Jesus more like looking up to God in faith, or looking out for practical help from a human? Which one is Jesus? Yes, right? Yes. He's both. What's amazing about Jesus is he, the God in the sky, became our guide on the ground. John 1 says this about Jesus. It says, and the Word, or God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Actually, the word there is he tabernacled among us. God actually became flesh, a human, and camped among us. He's both. In Numbers here, in this chapter, God's presence was signified as a cloud. Kind of a mist, a mystery, amorphous, impersonal, ambiguous blob in the air. No name, no face. Friends, in Christ, God, there's no mist, there's no haze, there's no confusion. God now has a name and he's a face. He couldn't be more real than Jesus. God is Jesus. And there's no mystery anymore. He's actually a person and a person to trust. Like Hobab was a native of the wilderness, God in Jesus is a native of humanity. Jesus lived an actual perfect human life. He's actually walked the steps of the rough terrain of the wilderness before us. He's navigated the landscape of temptations, trials, betrayals, difficulties. Jesus has actually navigated that before us perfectly. So if we follow his path and his steps, we can navigate it too. You say, but I've already imperfectly navigated. I've already fallen into the traps. He died to forgive that. He died to remedy that. He died for you so you can get back up and keep following him. There are many commands of the Lord in Scripture, many commissions the New Testament gives us, but there's really just one great one. There is one great command, one great commission. It's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Listen for how the Great Commission sounds a lot like the concepts here in Numbers. Let me read it for you. It says this, and Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you hear where his authority is? Where is it? In heaven and on earth, in the sky and on the ground. He is the authority and guide anywhere you could go. What's the command of the Lord? In Numbers, it might have been go left, go right. He's guiding them to a certain land. Here, the command of the Lord is go. It's never go and then stop, and then go and then stop, and then stop. It's always go. Meaning, if you're a Christian here tonight, the command of the Lord is always for you to pack up camp and go. Pack up camp and be on mission for Jesus. There's never a time to rest, put down a tent, make yourself safe and comfortable. It's always, we're on the move. We're on mission together. You might say, what is making disciples? Is it just kind of trying to persuade someone to believe what I believe against their will? And is it to kind of spill out to them all the theology and doctrine and Bible that I know and hope that they agree? I think a key to it is in our text today in Numbers. Look at the invitation that Moses gives Hobab. He says, God has promised us good. Would you come with us? God has promised us good on this journey of faith in the Lord. Would you join us? Would you come with us and experience that journey too? Friends, if you want to make an influence for Christ to those that are maybe outside and don't know the Lord, would you just simply invite them? Invite them to follow the Lord with you. Invite them to experience the goodness that God has for you in Jesus. Experience his goodness and just say, would you come along and join us? Would you join us in what it is to actually be on this journey of faith toward the Lord? Invite them to participate. Jesus says at the end of the Great Commission, I'm with you always. Remember, he's with you, not just to follow you wherever you go, but he's with you that you would follow him wherever he goes. And I'll end with a song that came to mind. And I remember, you ever hear those songs that you remember, like you sang them as a kid, but then there was like a decade in between. And then you hear it again, and you're like, I haven't heard that song since. And it takes you way back. For me, it was Now That I'm a Parent. These songs come back then when I was a kid. And one of them recently, I heard the words to it again. I hadn't heard it since I was a kid. It's been a long time. And so I didn't understand the significance of those words when I was a child. But now that I'm singing it again, right? It's very simple. It's very short. It's a kid's song, I think. But the words are ever more profound for me. I realize that I need them. I need to believe them more now as an adult, maybe than ever. And the words are this. I won't say it for you. Okay? Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Happiness in Jesus is what is the good God wants for you. Not happiness in all the other things we pursue, but happiness in Jesus. And there's no other way to get it than to trust him enough to obey. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks for Christ. Thanks for leading us in Christ. Thanks for dying for our sin because of what Christ is willing to do on the cross. Thank you that the tomb is empty, the victory is ours. Thank you, God, that you're trustworthy. Even though you're unpredictable, we can trust you. God, we thank you for your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.